Last week, if you'll recall, we looked at the problem of double vision, which is treasuring the things of this world and trying to serve both carnal desires and God, which Jesus tells us is impossible. You will eventually forsake one master for love of the other. We learned that God wants to give us a single vision, which is a single-minded focus on eternal things, which are embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who is supposed to have our whole focus. And today we're going to be looking at the last part of Matthew chapter 6. And we'll see how this issue of being single-minded leads us to reduce or eliminate one of the greatest self-imposed burdens of our lives, which is worry. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, if you happened to be keeping count, you may have noticed that Jesus said, do not worry, no less than 3 times in that passage that we just read. That is not a suggestion. Okay, so Jesus did not say, you really shouldn't worry because worry doesn't really help. It's not useful. It's a waste of energy. He said, do not worry. That is a negative imperative. That means it's a command. So we need to pay attention, especially when we find it 3 times. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. And the things that Jesus commands us not to worry about here are our most fundamental human needs. Now, in this day and age, most of us don't really worry too much about where our next meal is coming from, because we have an expectation that we will be fed. Now, there are exceptions to that, many exceptions, more probably in this country than we realize. But for the majority of us, that's not as much of a concern, let alone clothing. I mean, you can get free clothes almost anywhere. But in this time, these people that Jesus spoke to, this was very immediate for them. It was quite common in those days, as it still is in some parts of the world, to starve to death if there were bad harvests and there just wasn't enough food. People starved quite often. People went without clothing quite often because it was hard to make. So we don't have quite the same basic worries that they do. But think about it. If he was telling them, don't worry about what you're going to eat, even though starvation is a very real possibility, don't worry about what you're going to wear, even though it might be a serious possibility that you don't have anything to wear, is there anything that we should be worrying about? Well, if we wondered about that, Paul clears that up for us. In Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, the CSB renders it this way, don't worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that is the result that we can expect when we obey God in this, when we do not allow worry to take over our lives, but when we instead present our requests to God with thanksgiving, then the peace of God rules in our hearts. And so what we might say to that is, well, how in the world are you supposed to do that? Because worry is just part of human life. I mean, it's you could even claim that it's a necessary survival instinct. The reason we worry is because we need to be thinking about possible future needs. And we'll get to that here in a little while. That's actually not what Jesus is talking about. But people would say, well, I just can't not worry. I have things that trouble me. I have concerns. I have fears. I have these problems in my life. Well, first of all, I would say to that, and I say this quite often, God does not give us commands we cannot keep. So we just ought to understand that. Common sense, God doesn't tell us to do something that we can't do. He doesn't tell us not to do something that we can't not do. So if Jesus says, do not worry, then that means you don't have to worry, because he said, don't do it. Secondly, we need to understand what worry is and what it isn't. And lastly, we need to understand the means that God is giving us to eliminate worry from our lives. Because where God gives a command, he also gives us the power to fulfill that command. And we will see how in this passage there's a blueprint for exactly how worry can be eliminated from our lives. But we'll start with defining what worry is and what it's not. And I want to actually start with what it's not. Worry is not thinking about the future. That is to say, just because you're thinking about the future does not necessarily mean that you're worrying in the biblical sense. If you go back to verse 20, Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Are we in heaven right now? No, we're not. That's in the future. So when we lay up treasures in heaven, we are actually thinking about the future. We are actually planning for our future state, and we are commanded to do that. So thinking about the future and planning and taking actions that provide for future needs is not wrong. And it's not just eternal things. This is even true in temporal things. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Some people take Jesus' words about not worrying about tomorrow, or the Old King James says taking thought, which is more confusing. But they take that to mean, well, you're just not supposed to think about tomorrow at all. I'll just do what I've got with whatever I can with what I've got today. I won't think about tomorrow at all. That is not scriptural. Okay, so the scripture teaches us to plan for the future. That's not the same thing as worry. The other thing that worry is not is concern for the needs of others. Actually, Paul uses the same word that Jesus uses here in saying, do not worry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in the last half of verse 24, he says, but God composed the body, he's talking about the body of Christ, the church, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. That's the same word. All right, so there's different types of care, and not all of them are wrong. God does give us care and concern for the needs of others. What should we do with that? That should be leading us to action of some kind, whether that is prayer or whether that is ministering to those needs. That should not be a burden. That should be a motivation for us to take care of one another. So a concern for the needs of others is not the same thing as worry. So what is worry? The Greek word is merimnao. And that comes from a root word, a verb, merizo, which means to divide. And it actually comes from the idea of distraction. So your mind is divided. I'm doing this, but I'm thinking about that. And now we're starting to see how this ties into this whole issue of single-mindedness. Jesus says, have a single mind, have a single focus, do not be divided, do not worry. Worry is simply misdirected attention, which comes from a divided mind. When you are worrying, you are giving your attention to something that you cannot do anything about, or that you don't plan to do anything about. That's what worry is. Worry is giving mental energy and attention to something divorced from action. So if I'm standing here thinking about my business that I'm going to do on Monday, when what God has given me to do is preach a sermon, then that's worry. My mind is divided. I'm partly somewhere else. I love the quote from Jim Elliot. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. So wherever God has you, that is where you need to be with your whole person, with your body, mind, and soul concentrated on the work that God has put in front of you. You do not need to have part of your mind somewhere else giving attention to a thing that is not God's will for you right now, something for the future or even something from the past. Be where God puts you with all of your mind, because that's how we love God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Where he's like a weed in the garden. A weed is simply plant in the wrong place. So, I mean, if you're trying to grow tomatoes and you get a squash sprout in the middle, that's a weed. Now, over in the squash patch, that would be the plant, and maybe the tomato would be the weed. But worry is attention that you give something when you shouldn't be giving attention to that thing right now. You should be giving attention to what you're doing. And it takes, like a weed, it takes resources away. It takes our mental energy. It takes our focus off of what God has given us for today. And his ideal for our lives is that all our attention should be focused where our actions are directed. There's a proverb that says, let your eyes look straight ahead and ponder the path of your feet. That is, have your attention focused on where you're going, not where you've been or where you are going to be 10 years from now, but on the path that God puts in front of you. That's plenty. That is plenty of concern and focus for our minds. What God has given us to do, that we would be fully involved in that and seeking him for how he wants it done, with that we do it with the right heart and that we do it as unto him. So understanding that worry is a division in our mind, how do we eliminate it? How do we bring our minds into focus and give our attention only to what concerns today, the action that God has put in front of us to do, or the prayer that we're praying, or whatever the case might be? Because we are very weak in this area. I know I personally am very much so, because I have a more controlling personality, a perfectionist, and constantly thinking about what I did wrong in that situation, or what could possibly go wrong with this other situation. So our minds are drawn to those things, and we get stuff stuck in our craws, like that shouldn't have happened that way, and we just can't stop thinking about it and giving our attention to it, and it's just like a weed sucking off nutrients that belong to the fruitful plants. How do we get those weeds out of our garden? How do we get them out of our life? I love the word therefore. There was a Bible teacher that we listened to years ago who said, every time I see the word therefore, I wonder what it's there for. And a therefore is like a road sign in the scripture. When you're studying the scripture, you find a therefore. It's actually a road sign that points backwards in the text and says, if you want to understand what comes after this word, look at what went before it, and you'll find an explanation, or you'll find an empowerment. You'll find something that helps you to fulfill the commands that God is giving. There are three therefores in the passage we just read. And with each of them, we can look backwards to find the keys to rooting these weeds of worry out of our lives. So for the first therefore, that is the one in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry, we have to back up to verse 19, what we started with last week. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. So the first truth that we must embrace to combat worry in our lives is that our treasure is not in this world. The greatest cause of a divided mind is divided investment. And that's why Jesus addressed this matter first. I know that some of you have retirement accounts that have stocks, so you probably pay attention to the stock market. There's nothing wrong with that. I do not have a retirement account of any kind, and I don't have any stocks, so I don't pay attention to the stock market because I don't have an investment in it. Now, I kind of know if the Dow's up or down. I mean, I hear that on the news, and it kind of has some relation to my life because it sort of measures how well the economy's doing. We think about the things that have the most bearing on our lives, where we've made the most investment. Back when I was dealing in wire, when I managed an electrical supply company, I watched the price of copper very closely because it mattered if we were buying wire. If copper was going up, we needed to be buying wire so that we could make more money selling it. I haven't thought about the price of copper in ages. Why not? Because I'm not in the wire business. I don't have an investment in it. Attention follows investment. That's why Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures in this life, because where your treasure is, your heart will follow. And where your treasure is, your mind and your attention will follow. And you'll be worrying and thinking about those investments. What's happening to them? What could possibly compromise them? How can I possibly keep that from happening so that I can keep what I've invested in, not lose it? There's nothing wrong with possessions per se. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. You take the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I'm already keeping the commandments. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, sell everything you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And he walked away. Why? Because he couldn't come to God having stuff? No. The problem with the rich young ruler was not that he had stuff, it was that stuff had him. You can have possessions as long as those things don't have you. Whatever it is that comes between you and loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind has to go. And in his case, that's what it was. Those possessions owned his soul. And when it came to choosing between those and Christ, he walked away. And that is why our minds are so often divided, because we have investments in this life. Because we are inclined to think that that is where our treasure is, because of the investments that we've made. And we have not consciously let go and said, I'm not going to treasure that. Because treasure is not really, it's not an intrinsic word. So you've probably heard the saying, a one man's trash is another man's treasure. If you're starving, your treasure would be what you can eat. You could have all the gold in the world and you would still die. So that would not be treasure to you. Treasure is what you value. So you choose what you're going to place the value on. And Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. That is, treasure the eternal things. Consider those things as a value. And don't consider the things of this world as a value, because they're passing away. And when you have the value system of heaven, you will find that the things of this world cause you a lot less worry, because you understand that their value is passing. It's very transient. Remember the one time in my life that I've ever actually witnessed a robbery. We were having a moving sale, and I walked in on a guy as he was stealing money from the box where we kept it. And I happened to know that that box had just been cleaned out and that there was only $9 in it. So it wasn't quite as hyper as I would have been if he'd gotten away with like $200 or $300. And this is the difference between how we will think about the things of this life. If we treasure them, if that's where you've put your investment, then you're going to think about it a lot. It's gonna really divide your mind. But if you understand, these are just things God has given me to hold for a little while, because there are things that he is teaching me. These are not mine per se, because I don't get to keep it. But Jesus said, if you're faithful with that, you will be entrusted with what is yours that you do get to keep. And God will say, here, this is your possession, and you get to keep it indefinitely. For eternity, you will get to keep it. That, those are the real possessions. Those are what we need to treasure up, not the things of this world. Anytime you find yourself with that worry about your investments in this life, disinvest. Or is it divest? I think it's divest. Mentally and with your heart, release it. And say to yourself, that's not eternal. That's not my treasure. I don't need to worry about that because I'm going to lose it anyway. You realize at some point you're going to die and you're not going to have it anymore. So it's only temporary. All you're really saying, all the people in this world, as they cling to the treasures in this life, they say, I want to hold it a little longer. What good does that do? It doesn't do any good because you're going to have to leave it eventually. So you might as well let go of it now so that you can give all of your attention to laying up treasures where it matters. Back in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry. So that's our second road sign that's pointing back to what we just read, the reason that we don't worry, the second truth that we can embrace to remove worry from our life is I am not my own provider. We might realize that our treasure is not in this world and yet still worry about our basic needs because we have basic needs that we have to provide for. Right? Wrong. You are not the provider. Jesus uses the example of birds, which is kind of interesting because we just saw in Proverbs 6:6 where he uses one animal, the ant, to teach us about planning for the future. But he uses another animal, the bird, to teach us about how God provides for us and we don't have to worry about the future. So does God provide for birds but ants have to take care of themselves? No. God has different ways of providing for different creatures to teach us different things. But all the provision is still God's. So even if you saved $100,000 and you're comfortable in retirement, praise God. If you did that because that was what God led you to do, it was wise, he planned for your future, that's still God's provision. You know that even predators, the Bible says God provides for them in Psalm 104, verse 21. It says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. It's God that gives that lion the ability to catch the gazelle and get its dinner. God provides for all of his creatures. And that includes us. How much more does it include us? Jesus is saying, look, even the birds that don't have eternal souls, they're just creatures operating on instinct. God cares about them enough to provide for them, even though they don't provide for their own future. How much more is he going to provide for you? Your most basic need to be able to eat, even that, you're not to worry because you are not the one that provides for that. God is the one who provides for that. He may use your labor to do it. He may give you the ingenuity. He may help you to be the greatest stock picker in the world. I don't know. But the bottom line is, he is the one who is making that provision and not you. Jesus says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which is, might seem sort of like a strange observation because not very many of us have ever thought that by worrying we could make ourselves taller. There might be some of us that would have liked to make ourselves taller, but so why is he bringing that up? Which of you by worrying can add to one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Well, I don't really know for sure, but I think the point that Jesus is making, that you didn't make your body and you can't even control how tall you grow. So why are you worrying about clothing? So we think, you know, God creates us, God puts us in the world, and then suddenly we're responsible. Suddenly I've got to take care of it. I was thinking about the building that we're getting ready to build and for our business headquarters. And what if, you know, Nathan gets the framework up there, all the wood and everything, and then I walk by and go, wow, how are we going to get enough metal? I'm really worried about this. Well, it's not my responsibility. I made the contract with the builder. He built the frame. He knows how to cover it. And I think that's the point that Jesus is making. God made your body, and he decided exactly how tall you were going to be. Think he can't provide clothes for you? You can't even, by this direction, misdirection of your attention, by your worry, you can't even add to the height of your own body. God is the one who determined that. God is the one who provides for it. So whenever you find that particular weed in your garden, worrying about the necessities, thinking about, what about next week? Are we going to, you know, this bill going to be covered? What's going to happen? I've actually struggled with this some myself this week because there's this one really big job I've been working on for a long time. And I called the customer and they weren't as sure as they have been that we were even going to get it. And so I found myself struggling with this. And what we always like to say since the beginning in our business, we've always said this to each other, we will have what God wants us to have. And I hope we'll always have that attitude. Because God is the provider. I mean, we may own a business, but God owns us. And he's the one who takes responsibility for it. We're like children. Children don't think about how they're going to provide for themselves because they don't. Their parents provide for them. So whenever you struggle with that in your life, remind yourself, I am not my own provider. If the birds get food and the grass gets clothes, my Father will take care of me. Moving on to truth number 3. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Third truth that we can use to combat worry in our lives is that the kingdom of God is everything. When John the Baptist came, the first prophet of the New Testament, preaching the gospel that he preached was repent because the kingdom of God is near. When Jesus began to preach, he had the same message. The kingdom of God is near. When he sent the disciples out, he told them to preach, the kingdom of God is near. And then Jesus died and he rose, and the message that we preach is the kingdom of God is here. It is within us. It has been given to us. As the children of God, we are the heirs of his kingdom. Generally speaking, in the Old Testament, the blessings that were promised for obedience were temporal blessings. So they were promised more of what everybody just naturally wants. Gold and silver and food and clothes and long life and lots of descendants and no war and no famine. It was all the basic stuff that the whole world seeks after. But then the kingdom of God came near. Then Jesus came to give us the keys to that kingdom and to show us there is actually a greater, much, much higher calling for humanity than to simply live like the animals do. Now, there's nothing wrong with animal life. It's kind of nice. God provides for you. You enjoy his goodness. If you're in right relationship to him, you get to eat and drink and enjoy your marriage. And Ecclesiastes talks about this. It's all good. It's God's gift. But there's way, way, way more. There's the kingdom of God. And you can move up from that basic existence of just worrying about how am I going to get this and that thing for my body and satisfy my desires for things You can move up into relationship with God himself, into the kingdom of God. One of my favorite illustrations for talking about the difference between the spiritual reality and this temporal reality is a theoretical world called Flatland. Flatland is a two-dimensional world. So if you picture stick figures on a piece of paper, that's what everything looks like to people that live in Flatland. They don't understand third dimension. Now, of course, this place doesn't really exist, at least not that we know about. But it's an interesting thought experiment, because we who live in a three-dimensional world can understand their two-dimensional world. But if there actually were people living in that two-dimensional world, they couldn't understand ours. Because they're two-dimensional people. They wouldn't even know what a third dimension is, what it looks like. They couldn't understand three-dimensional reality. And it's the same with the temporal reality, the physical reality, versus the spiritual reality. We live in this three-dimensional physical reality. The spiritual dimension is a fourth dimension. It's higher. It's greater. And those living in the spiritual reality can understand the physical reality, but not vice versa. Paul talks about this in Corinthians. It's in the second chapter. He says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." So what Paul is saying is that the spiritual reality comprehends and understands the physical reality, but not vice versa. The man who is living in Flatland can't understand the third dimension. And the man who's stuck in the physical world and is just thinking about all the physical needs can't understand the dimension that's higher than him. It seems like foolishness, just like it would seem like foolishness to talk to somebody in Flatland, a stick figure world, about three dimensions. What are you talking about? What is that? How does that even relate? To be a Christ follower, to be a born-again person who has been introduced to this reality of the kingdom of God, but to go back and seek after the things of this world, is as though you had took a stick figure out of Flatland and introduced them, turned them into a three-dimensional person who could live in this world. And they said, "You know what? I'd really like to go back to Flatland. I'd really just like to live with the stick figures again." That was much simpler. This is what Jesus is saying when he says, don't worry about these things. All the Gentiles are seeking them. In other words, all the people still living in Flatland. All the people that only understand the physical reality. That's what they're stuck on. They're thinking about that relationship that they want and that new car that they want and the salary increase they want and how they can stretch their life out for 10 more years so they can hold on to those possessions a little bit longer. Jesus said, don't give your attention to those things. Don't worry about those things. Seek the kingdom of God. Live in the reality that you've been promoted to. And here's the neat thing. It actually comprehends everything else. If you live in the three-dimensional world, you can have all the stick figures you want. You can have as much two-dimensional enjoyment as you would like in the proper time, in the proper way. And if you live in the spiritual reality, you get the physical too. Maybe not right now. Maybe not in all the ways you want it or think you want it. But the reality is that it all is yours. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in the last half of verse 21, "For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's." Because you are a joint heir with Christ, everything belongs to you. Now that does not necessarily mean that you have access to it all, because God sets the parameters for what's available to us now. But in the age to come, everything will be ours. Everything that you could possibly want or possibly imagine or dream of will belong to you. And that is why it's not... We think about it wrong when we read this verse, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added," as though somehow it's like, if I am just spiritual enough and devote myself to prayer and fasting and all these things, then God will give me all the stuff I want. No. If you seek first the kingdom of God, you will get it all, because it's all there. Because that is the source of everything that is good. There would not be anything good about anything in this world if it had not come from God. So you seek the kingdom and you get everything. You seek less than the kingdom and eventually you get nothing. Because Jesus said, if you grasp, you try to save your life, you will lose it. And you will not even have your home in Flatland. You will not even have the things that you grasp for that you thought would make you happy in this carnal world. Imagine for a minute that you come home late at night and your family's asleep and your house is locked and you realize you forgot your house key. And you say to yourself, wow, I'm going to have to go out and get a toothbrush and a bed and clothes and a couch and wow, where am I going to find another family? Is that what you said? No. It's like, where's the key? Rap on the window. Hey, open up. Because everything you want that you already have that's already yours is in that house. So there's only one thing on your mind. I need to get into it. You don't try to replace it. You know you've already got it, so all you have to worry about is access to it. This is what Jesus is saying. Seek the kingdom. Find the key that unlocks the door, and you will have it all. Because God wants to give it all to you. He's already given it all to you in Christ. Don't try to find replacements. Seek for the real thing. So no matter what the worry is, ask yourself, is this part of the kingdom of God? Is what I'm giving my mind to and my thoughts to right now, is it part of God's kingdom? In other words, is it under His authority, His control? Is it what He wants me to be doing and thinking right now? Because if it isn't, it's not worthy of your time. It's a weed that doesn't belong in your garden. Single vision, focused on Christ, will produce an undivided mind, a mind that is undistracted by the things of this world. And when those distractions come, we can shoot them down by reminding ourselves, my treasure's not in this world. I'm not my own provider. And the kingdom is everything, and it's already mine.